Was indeed a long passage, but rich. And I think I saw you saying as you left the pulpit here. Father, we need help. I need help to speak. We need help to listen. We need help to obey. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you know that we need help and you have promised to give it. Now, Holy Spirit, you who inspired this word, please be at work illuminating it so that we can believe it and obey it for the glory of your great name. Amen. We need help, but the help we need depends on the kind of help we need. So one of the components of my refrigerator gave out, and I need help replacing that part on the back of my refrigerator. So my son is coming tomorrow to help me with that. So I ask him for it. Sometimes, even though I've studied a lot of theology, I need bibliographic help. So I turn to my former intern, Greg Strand, who knows so much about theological bibliography that when I'm stuck, I can ask him. And he knows because his help, he's equipped to help with that specific need. In this upper room discourse, Jesus has already addressed a couple of clear needs. You may recall from a couple of weeks ago, he gave a prescription for troubled hearts. His prescription was, believe in God, believe in me. And last week we talked about the branches on the vine and noted that if we're going to have thriving, if we're going to have sustained discipleship, we need to abide in Christ. That's what we do in order to thrive as disciples. But of course, the problem is, it's not as simple as just saying, believe in God, believe in me, or stay attached to the vine, be abiding in me, any more than the Nike slogan, just do it, means that if I have the right shoes on, I can be a star athlete. Very unlikely. Or to say to a drug addict, as the drug czar say, just say no, doesn't really work. We need help, and Jesus knows it. So he tailors the help he gives by the Spirit to our precise needs. He provides the help we need, and he sends the helper to do that. So as we turn to John 16, we have to look at those two verses before, the ones at the end of verse 15, and keep something very much in mind. Who's in the room with Jesus? The 11. Judas has already left, and he is speaking to them. So much of what he says here, and there'll be clues in the text about this, it's directed specifically to them, but as is the case of much of the Bible, it wasn't addressed to us. It was for us. So what he says here is very much spoken to the 11, but what he promised them earlier in John's gospel, the coming of the Holy Spirit, relates to us. And we're going to see how that's the case if we keep our thinking caps on and don't jump too quickly to the application to ourselves. You may recall in your earlier readings of John's gospel that the Spirit has already been promised, and if you're taking notes, John 7:39, having used the image here of rivers of water, John in his commentary says, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So something had to happen first before the Spirit was given. And then in chapter 14, which we saw a couple of weeks ago, in verses 16 to 17, we read, Jesus speaking, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now that's a funny thing to say, even to the 11. What does he mean, you know him, because he has been with you? It is because the Spirit he's going to give is the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus has been with him, so they know him because they knew Jesus. So here we are at a crucial turning point of salvation history. Up to this point, obviously the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are all eternal, all equally God, have always been around and will always be around. But what they do now is going to transition. We see this especially in our text in verse 7 of chapter 16. Take a look at it again, will you please? In 16:7 we read, "Nevertheless," says Jesus, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." And then if you look down to 16:28, Jesus says, "I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." What's he talking about here? Well, the going away, I think, is the cross. He says, in a matter of hours, I'm going to die on the cross on your behalf. That's the going away. That's the leaving the world. But the going to the Father, that's the resurrection and the ascension. So he's speaking about massive events in salvation history that have to happen before he and the Father together will send the Spirit. So the "if" in verse 7 is crucial. If I go away, I'll send him to you. He did go away on the cross, and he has sent the Helper. So the Son and the Father send the Helper. Why is he called the Helper here? Well, it's because the kind of literal transliteration of the Greek word paraclete, as some translations have it, really means someone called alongside to help. You know, a paramedic is someone who's working alongside medics, or a paralegal, it's a paraprofessional, and the clete part is the verb to call, or a form of that verb. So he's called alongside to help, sometimes translated comforter, sometimes translated advocate, because the word is used in legal situations. But that's who we're talking about here, the Helper. And the text tells us that the Father and the Son together are going to send the Helper. Look at 15:26 again. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father." That's who we're talking about here. And I remind you that in chapter 16, verse 7, twice the text says, "I will send him to you." And we know from the context I read earlier a moment ago, the world can't receive him. It's going to be sent to us who are followers of Jesus and believers of Jesus. But verse 7 makes it plain, it is to your advantage. Now remember, these 11 men are out of their mind with grief that Jesus is leaving. They don't know quite yet the details of how. His crucifixion has been predicted at least 3 times during the time they've known him, but they're in bad shape. But he says to them, wait a minute, this is to your advantage. Don't get this wrong. It is better that I go away. And the reason it's better is I'm going to send the Helper to you. You're going to need help, and I'm going to provide for that. How is the presence of the Holy Spirit better than the presence of Jesus? Sometimes hear people say, oh, if only I'd lived in the first century in Palestine, seen Jesus and walked with him and everything, I would know him much better. False. Not true. Jesus says, it's better that I go away. Why is it better? Jesus' ministry was localized. Now it's universal because the Spirit of Jesus indwells us. It was external. Jesus wasn't in them. He was with them. Now it's internal. Jesus' ministry on earth was temporary. Don't get me wrong. I believe he's eternal. He's still ministering before the right hand of God. But his earthly ministry was temporary. Now it's forever. The Spirit who indwells us will be with us forever, he says. Then it was limited, again, not that Jesus set aside his omnipotence, not limited in that sense, but limited by his mission. You remember Jesus said, I'm not going to heal everybody. I'm not going to do everything because I've got a mission here. Now, the work of Jesus is universal. It is internal. It is permanent. And it is unlimited. Because he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, has come to help us. So the question we want to try to answer this morning is, how does the Spirit help us? Well, many, many ways. But three of them come out in this text, and I want us to briefly review them. Three ways revealed here, three ways the 11 were told that the Spirit would help them, that the Helper would help them. Way number one, the Holy Spirit helps us bear witness to Jesus even in a hostile environment. I'll say it again. The Holy Spirit helps us bear witness to Jesus even in a hostile environment. We're going to see that in 15:26 to 16:11. Did you notice in 15:26 when the text says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness. And the phrase right after that reminds us that he's talking to the 11 here, because you have been with me from the beginning. So the apostles, the 11, and those associated with them bore witness to Jesus as eyewitness testimonies of his life, death, and resurrection on earth. So when they needed to appoint a successor for Judas, you remember one of the qualifications, someone who has been with us from the beginning. In other words, eyewitness testimony, but the Spirit still testifies to Jesus, and the Spirit has been given to us, verse 7, so that we can testify to Jesus. How does the Spirit bear witness to Jesus? Well, listen to verses 8 to 11. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. There's a lot here. The Holy Spirit can testify to Jesus directly. I think when he was poured out on Pentecost Day, that was pretty direct, even though the impact of that was on the 120 who were there. He can testify directly, but I think his preferred way is testifying through his people. The text says the Holy Spirit will be given there twice in verse 7, to you, because what the world really needs is an audio-visual. We testify to Jesus verbally, but we're to display his nature visually. I'm old enough that when I was growing up, we had an old television. It had a green screen to protect our eyes as little kids. It was small, and it had these tubes in the back. And if some of them would go bad, you could get a picture and no sound. And if other ones would go bad, you could get a sound but no picture. Anybody old enough to remember what those days were like? My brother was a television repair man, and he went out of business when it all became digital because there were no tubes to replace. The picture without the sound is not good enough because people won't know why we're different. The sound without the picture is not authenticated by the reality of seeing the gospel at work. We need both. And the Holy Spirit knows we need both, so he makes us holy people. The Holy Spirit gives us the word and gives us the holiness, and it's an audiovisual. But what does the text say the Spirit convinces the world of? Well, these three things, and probably much more, but sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then the following verses 9 to 11 give that explanation. These are interpreted various ways, but I think it makes the most sense to say the sin was failing to believe in Jesus because they saw him, he was perfect, they didn't believe in him. Righteousness, the inadequacy of self-righteousness, truth of Jesus' perfect righteousness. He had to be perfectly righteous to die on our behalf. And judgment, because Satan was judged at the cross. You may have heard different explanation of that, but these make sense to me, and the Holy Spirit can do that. But you may say, okay, what's the best response in a hostile environment? Because that's the context of this part of the passage. What's the best response to bear witness to Jesus from us? To show his love or to speak of him? I had one of my former students who's now a very effective missionary in Istanbul, Turkey. I wrote to him this week knowing I was going to try to open this passage and said, is it true or have you heard that about 25% of the people who come to you to ask about Jesus have seen a vision or had a dream? Maggie referred to that. He said, that's probably not too far off. I'm not a statistician. Well, he's smart enough to be a statistician, but he said, I'm not vouching for the statistic, but it seems to be okay to me. But then he said, I think actually the love of the people is more significant. He said, listen to this note that one of my coworkers, one of my team members sent me just recently. This team member wrote, we were able to visit a Syrian family. They work with mainly refugees from other people from that part of the world. We were able to visit a Syrian family with a coworker a couple of weeks ago. I'd been getting to know this woman and her kids for a couple of months, and an opportunity came up for us to visit with her husband as well. It was an incredible visit. Both the husband and wife were asking so many questions. The husband also mentioned how amazing it is that every time he sees Christ and Christ followers, the primary thing he notices is love, and how different that is from what he sees in the world. He's very curious about becoming a follower of Jesus and asked to study God's Word with us. We are blown away by how the Holy Spirit is preparing people's hearts way before we meet them. Isn't that our response? As we talk with people in the world, ask the Lord to show us, Lord, in whose heart are you already working? Because the Spirit gives us the help we need to bear witness to Jesus in a hostile environment. But there's a second way here. Way number two, the Holy Spirit helps us know the truth. If there's anything that's under fire in our day, it's truth. I don't know what news source to believe, if any of them. And because of not only fake news, but bogus research, and all kinds of other problems, truth is hard to find. But the Holy Spirit helps us know the truth. Listen again to verses 12 to 15. Verse 12 speaks of Jesus' intentional delay, not saying all he could say. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, literally, he will not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's a pretty packed paragraph, but the idea is, the Father has told the Son everything he needs to give to us, and he gives it to us through the Holy Spirit. The word all there in verse 13 and again in verse 15 is highly significant, because what we're talking about here is the inspiration of the New Testament. What Jesus is promising is that the Spirit of truth will guide these people and a few other associates with them, you know, Paul, Luke, Mark, into all the truth they needed to know, and we have it in this book, the Bible. It's the promise of the inspiration of Scripture. But the Holy Spirit then goes on to enable us to know that truth as we read Scripture. So it is the doctrine of inspiration for them, and for us, the doctrine of illumination for us. I wonder if any of you have been to the theater recently, as opposed to cinema. Well, when you go to the theater, if you're going to see what's happening on the stage, two things have to happen. The curtain has to be drawn back. That's the unveiling. That is apocalypse. It's the word for Revelation, the book of Revelation. And what else? You have to have the light turned on. If you don't have the light and the curtain isn't drawn back, you won't be able to see what's going on in the stage. Same thing when we read Scripture. If it weren't inspired, we would have no confidence that it's the truth. And if the Spirit didn't turn the light on, we wouldn't be able to see what is actually there. We need both. Jesus knows we need it, so he accounts for both. The inspiration of Scripture. The apostles led these and others to write the New Testament. And by the way, what they wrote in the New Testament included validation of what was written in the Old Testament. The whole thing is verbally inspired. But then the light turns on. So you have a copy of all the truth you need. There are no scientific formulas in it, but all we need for life and godliness is right there. So when we read it with the help of the Holy Spirit, both in the production of it and in our reading of it. There's a third way here the Holy Spirit helps us. He helps us navigate our troubles. He helps us navigate our troubles, and frankly, some of our toughest troubles to navigate are the troubles of our own making. It's one thing to be able to blame somebody else when we've gotten ourselves in a deep mess. It's another thing to navigate that when it's a trouble of our own making. I say this from verses 16 to the end of the chapter. And for you to believe what I'm about to say, you need to know how I got there, because the Spirit isn't mentioned explicitly in this part of the chapter. And what I'm saying is, if the Spirit of God is, and he is, the Spirit of Jesus, the way Jesus helps them through these troubles is the way he gives the Spirit to help them. And we're going to see that although he's not mentioned right here in this text, he's clearly referred to in a way that will become plain. So in the first section, 16 to 22, which I won't reread, the 11 are just out of whack because they don't understand this transition in salvation history. What do you mean, a little while? And it's understandable. I mean, Jesus was speaking figuratively and cryptically, and he knew they didn't understand it, but they didn't want to ask him. So that was the pickle they were in there. So Jesus uses an analogy in verse 21 that makes a lot of sense of what they're going to experience by way of emotional whiplash. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Jesus is saying, here's what's going to happen. In a few hours, when I go to the cross, and you bail on me, you're going to be in the absolute depths of despair, and a lot of it is going to be because you ran, you chickened, you fled. But hang on, because on the third day, I'm going to rise. And from the absolute depths to the unbelievable heights, you can count on the Holy Spirit to help you. That's why some translations, because he specializes in that. When he's called alongside, he comes alongside to help us. Now, I know your church is going through an inflection point here, and it may be the most prominent thing in your own tribulation, your own tough time. The Holy Spirit cares about this church, cares about you personally. He's got this. Maybe a relationship. Our kids, even our grown kids, don't always do everything, and grandkids, don't always do everything we want them to do. That can be part of tribulation. Comforter is here. And another part of the dimension of this troubling in verses 23 to 24 and 26 to 7 is that they didn't know how to pray. They were asking Jesus for things, and he says, you're not going to ask me anymore, huh? You're just going to ask the Father, because as verse 26 says, in that day you will ask in my name. And I don't say that I will ask the Father on your behalf, verse 27, for the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and believe that I came from God. He explains to them they can go directly to the Father. This flexion point in salvation history had them confused. And then in verses 25 and then 29 to 30, we read that they were confused about something in themselves. In verse 25, Jesus says, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. So in verse 29, they say, the disciples, now we know you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and don't need anyone to question you. This is why we believe you came from God. So they have a sort of premature assessment of their deep understanding of the things of God. Now, this is directly applicable to us because this can be us. We can think, okay, I've got this. They said, yeah, we understand. We believe. But then in verse 31, Jesus answers them with some irony. Do you now believe? Do you really think you believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. One of the most painful things in the Christian life is realizing we have failed to assess accurately our own spiritual maturity. And we do something stupid, sinful, misguided, unfortunate, unnecessary, or unhelpful, hurting ourselves, hurting those we love, and hurting the body of Christ. So whether it's a misunderstanding about God's plan for the future, or an inability to pray, or a faulty understanding of ourselves, these are only a sample of the kinds of tough things we can go through. So the question we should be asking is, okay, what's the durable reality that really helps me, us, now? And I think verse 33 answers that question. Look at it. Jesus says, I have said these things to you. By the way, that's the phrase that's been the clue so far in all of these expositions. He tells us what he's saying and why he said it. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. But then the very next phrase, in the world you will have tribulation. Jesus is saying that despite the fact that in me you have peace by the indwelling Holy Spirit, because I put you in the world, you're going to have trouble. This is the normal Christian life. It is a life of trouble. But you say, where's the Holy Spirit? I thought you promised the Holy Spirit was mentioned here. If you look over in chapter 20, verses 19 and following, if you've got a Bible available, if not, just listen. This is Easter evening. On that evening, on the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. That's the connection with the earlier passage. And when he'd said this, he showed them his hands and side, verification that it was indeed Jesus who'd just been crucified. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. He promised that, by the way, you'll see me again. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. That's testimony into the world. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, the word for spirit and breath are the same in Old and New Testament, and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost is yet to come, but this is a prefiguring, a sign of what's going to happen and what's going to make all the difference. So here we are in this time of trouble, in this time of tribulation. That's not going to go away until the second coming. But in the midst of that, we can have peace, not because of Jesus in the sense he was in the days of his flesh being physically with us, but because Jesus indwelling us by his Spirit and doing for us everything we need to persevere in faith and obedience. This morning, I don't know whether it's emotional turmoil or something that you don't understand yet or spiritual doubts about your own capacities and your own walk of faith, but whatever it is, Jesus says, I know the help you need. And I'm addressing that right now with the Holy Spirit. He is there to help. So let's take a moment in the quiet and just confess to God specific areas where we need help. I know one I'm working on right now. I need help with a big decision. So let's be quiet before the Lord and ask him to show us how the Spirit can help us today. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending your Spirit to indwell us, to be with us forever, but especially to be with us in times of trouble, in times of persecution, in times of lies spreading like wildfire. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working directly in the world to convict them, so that when we talk with them, there can be lasting fruit. Thank you for moving the 11 and a few others to give us the New Testament, so that when we read the New or the Old, we can know the truth, and for giving us all we need for life and godliness. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being realistic about our troubles, not expecting them to vanish because we trust you, but giving us your peace in the midst of them, even when the failures are due to our own shortcomings. We give you thanks for this great gift of the Helper. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.